Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day, isn't it? This is the time of year. It's just a little bit cool, and yet the sun is shining, and it's such a beautiful place to come and to just worship God. And I hope that you'll take an opportunity after the church service just to walk over to the little garden of peace. I don't know what they're going to call it, but it's very peaceful out there. And just take a look at what God has done here at Point Loma and how He's just leading us to better serve our community and to share the good news of God's love with the children and the parents in our community. I don't know about you, but I like a good storm. there's nothing like sitting in a cabin by the beach and you've got typhoon winds blowing outside. Pieces of tile are flying off the roof. Everything that's not tied down outside is just rolling along the beach. And as kids, we just loved it. When we heard a typhoon was coming, we would run out on the beach and we'd wait for it to come. Sure enough, here come the winds. And we'd take our jackets and we'd hold them out like this. You ever done this? And then you'd face the wind and you'd jump up in the air. And it would carry you through the air and drop you down about 5 to 10 feet behind you. Oh, we loved it. And it was just, it was so exciting. The waves would triple in size. They would roar and crash. And like I said, if the boats weren't anchored, if they weren't brought up out of the water, they would be carried out to sea. And every so often, somebody would lose a boat out at sea. In fact, we lost a sailboat that way. But there's nothing like just a good storm. Heavy, strong wind, crashing waves, lightning crashing around you. And you're in this warm little cabin, listening to all those wonderful sounds out there and enjoying that. Well, I don't know. It's a lot like life, isn't it? I have found, at least in my life, that there are storms. And they're not always as joyful as they were when I was a child. And I don't know if you who you like to blame for those storms. Some of the trials and tribulations in my life were, well, they're a direct result of my faulty thinking and my failures. And some of the storms in my life have come from the foolishness of others and who seek to capsize my boat. And so, like most of us, we've learned to row hard, to bail fast, and to tread water. Not unlike the disciples. Here they are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Huge waves are crashing around them. The strong winds have swept down from the distant hills, and they are swirling in this little tiny lake, and the boats are trying to make their way across the lake. They're rowing hard as they can row. They've taken down the sail because it got basically ripped to shreds. And so now it's just pure strength, it's pure brawn as they pull on the oars, trying to make some headway against the waves and against that wind. And they're not able to do it. And so the waves begin to crash into the boat. And now they're bailing. And they are bailing like crazy. They're trying to keep afloat. Because they don't want to have to swim. But they're facing the possibility that this ship, this boat that they are in, is going to go down. Reminds me of an experience I had at Big Lake in Oregon. Some of you... Denton's not here, but Denton was our waterfront director at Big Lake Camp in Oregon. Beautiful lake, very deep lake. Water was cold, but it was a beautiful place to sail, and I enjoy sailing. My father's owned a number of sailboats over the years, and I owned one at one time. And so I was up there, and it was a stormy day. Somebody said there's going to be a storm, and I said, oh, great, I'm going to get out there in that sailboat. I'm going to enjoy some of the strong wind that's whipping down into that lake. And everybody else was inside. They were in the cabins, and they were enjoying just looking out at the storm. And here I was out in the middle of this storm on Big Lake in a catamaran. Now, let me tell you something about catamarans. They're great. They're great in a strong, steady wind, a nice wind that blows steady across the ocean. You can sail nicely in a catamaran. You can get it up on one side of the boat, and you can really enjoy and have a lot of fun. But they're not good in a condition where the wind is whipping from many different directions. Because catamarans, even though they may look stable, even though they look like they would never tip over or never sink, the fact of the matter is, if the wind hits a catamaran from in front or behind, and you don't have the mast set right, Pete? If you don't have the sail set right, guess what? You do an endo. Literally. The boat flips end over end, And riding a catamaran is not easy, especially if the sail is up. It's basically impossible. And I remember going out there in the catamaran, and I was having so much fun. I was whipping back and forth across that lake. And then all of a sudden, the wind quit, and it snapped around and came from the other direction, and it literally flipped the catamaran end over end. I ended up in the drink, way down deep, and coming back up, the mast kept me from coming up, and so I was frantically trying to find where the end of the mast was, where the end of the sail was, and sure enough, I finally found it, came to the surface, gasping for breath. And I don't know if Denton rescued me or not, but somebody came out with a motorboat, and we spent the next 2 hours trying to right the catamaran. First of all, you have to pull the sail down, and it's all wet and heavy, and it's not easy to do. And then you have to get somebody to hook a line onto the boat, and then you have to pull it back over. You can't do it by yourself. Not a big catamaran. 2 hours later, I was finally able to make my way back, a bit chagrined because people were watching from the cabin, from the lodge. Pastor Munson out there in the storm, he flipped the catamaran. Great. Never tried that again. Storms in our lives manifest themselves in various ways. There are storms that Satan sends our way. There are physical storms where we are struggling with our physical health. There are emotional storms where we're struggling with our emotional health. There are financial storms. There are many different storms that pass through our lives. The storms of life, some of them are mild. Other storms can literally rip our lives to pieces. There's something that I want us to share this morning from this passage of Scripture. In Mark is telling the story of a storm. It was a storm of wind and waves, a storm of uncertainty as to whether they would make it to the other side of the lake, but it was also a test, and it was also a storm having to do with faith, the faith of the disciples. Would they trust their master or not? As we read this passage of Scripture, we discover that Jesus is the storm chaser. He is also the storm stiller, if I can use that word. He is the one that stills and calms the storms. And so we have the story of the disciples there in the middle of that storm. And as I said before, they've been rowing hard. The boat is filling with water. They're bailing hard. They are now wondering if they're going to end up in the water, treading water, hoping that they would drown. Maybe they wouldn't even make it across the lake. And suddenly they recognize that in the boat is Jesus. Now, I don't know who spotted him first, but you can be sure that many things pass through their minds. You know, Jesus isn't a sailor. Peter was the sailor. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. I wonder if Jesus could swim. I wonder if Jesus is willing to perform a miracle for us. Imagine the thoughts that must have gone through the mind of that disciple that saw Jesus, spotted him there in the back of the boat, sound asleep during the storm. In the middle of a storm, Jesus is asleep. And so they cry out to Jesus to save them. You know, I don't know if you're in the midst of a storm in your life, but I'll tell you, this world is in the midst of a storm. There is a storm raging all around us. And it doesn't take much to recognize the fact that we need Jesus in our lives to calm the storm in our lives. There's some important lessons that we can learn from this story of the disciples as they are crossing the Sea of Galilee. The first thing we need to remember is this. Jesus put them in the storm. Think about that. This is the Jesus that can perform miracles, that can bring sight to the blind. He can raise the dead. He is able to calm the demons and cast the demons out of people's lives. So he certainly knew the weather. He certainly was tapped into what was coming their way. So Jesus placed them in the storm. I want you to think about that for a minute. This didn't just happen. He knew what was coming, and he knew it was important for his disciples to be out there in that storm. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we learn a very important lesson in regards to storms in our lives. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, in fact, it'd be good maybe if somebody would just read that. Somebody read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We'll share today the text. Somebody read that. Ah, did you hear that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have because God has said, and here's the promise. Here is something that we can hang on to in the storm of our lives. Are you having a struggle financially? Is there a storm whirling around you that threatens to drown you, to lead you to bankruptcy, to lead you to financial hardship? Listen to this. Never will I leave you, okay? And never will I forsake you. Some people have this idea that, you know, we're supposed to become better and better Christians and stronger Christians to the point of where we don't need God's help anymore. That we don't need His presence anymore. That we become so perfect and so flawless that somehow we just don't even need that power, that we're just going to make it on our own. Wrong. Jesus has promised that He will always be there with us. Jesus will never be absent from our lives. He will always be there, yes, even in the storms of our lives. So, God is always there. He's always there in the storm. Yes, you're never alone in the storm. The second principle that we can learn is our God is greater. We sing a song like that, don't we? Our God is great. Our God is greater than any storm that can ever come into your life. Do you believe that? Some of you may be sitting there today and saying, I don't believe that. The storm I'm in right now is absolutely a monster. It is ripping, literally tearing my life apart. My life is never going to be the same. And yet, Jesus said, okay, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Who, or rather what, can man do to me? What can man do to me? Because our God is our helper, and we don't need to be afraid. He's the God that is in the midst of the storm. He is the God in the eye of the storm. He will be your helper in the midst of that storm. Philippians 4. Somebody look that one up. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. As soon as you find it, just read it out loud.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so the third principle that we can learn is this. Regardless of what direction the storm goes, God will always use it in your life. Now listen to this. God will always use it in your life, either for His glory or for your good. Swallow hard. Either for His glory, but what about my glory, God? You know, I need some glory in my life. For His glory and for our good. Now that's the one that's hard to swallow. How can that be? Lord, just take it away from me. I can't take it anymore. Just take it away. Just remove it from my life. I can't continue on, God. You got to take it out of my life. Do you know where that prayer came from? The Apostle Paul. Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. How many times did he pray that prayer? Three times. And three times the answer was, I will praise God because God will be glorified. The answer was, no, Paul, learn to live with it. Learn to live with it, for it will be good for you. That's the one we have to swallow the hardest on. Job learned that. The experience that Job went through in losing his family, his health, losing everything. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. God will still the storm, and he will save you. He has promised that. That's a promise. Believe it or not, it is a promise. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by him. Those who come in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He is able to save. God will save. He will save you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you are bought with a price. You were purchased in the condition that you were in. A rickety old boat, about ready to fall apart, sitting up on blocks. Somebody needs to restore it. And God said, I'm going to buy you. I'm going to purchase you. I want you. Oh, but there's a nicer boat over here, all made out of fiberglass with all the beautiful sails and aluminum masts. No, I want this one here. God is able, and he will buy us. He purchased us with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, literally the word there is to buy in the market. To buy in the market. Let's take a look at that. Revelation, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 5. With verse 9. And they sang a new song. Who are these people that are singing a new song? All those who have been redeemed by the Lamb. Isn't that right? And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. Because you were slain, and with the blood, with your blood, you purchased men for God. You purchased. This is the idea of buying something in a marketplace. The word here literally means to buy in the marketplace. We're bought in the marketplace of life, a sinful, dirty place. We are purchased. In fact, this word is actually used periodically throughout the scriptures and also secular Greek literature. It literally means to purchase a slave. I like that. There's not a one of us here that isn't a slave to something. Yeah, well, that's for the AA meetings. No, we're all slaves to something. All of us. And we need to be purchased. We need to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, he took us off the marketplace. The word that actually that purchase there in Galatians is different than Revelation. It literally means to buy one from the marketplace, to take them off the market, to reserve that person for yourself. Oh, I like that. Jesus purchased us to reserve us for himself. We are his own. We are his children. We are the redeemed ones. We're the rickety old boats that couldn't go out to sea because there were so many cracks in the seams and so many holes. He purchased us because he wanted us for himself. Amen. Turn to somebody near you and say, Jesus wants me. Come on, wake up, folks. Jesus wants me. He wants you. He wants me. He purchased us with his blood. He was willing to die on the cross so that you and I could be purchased from the marketplace of slavery to sin and death and destruction and eternal loss. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on, preach it. Oh, I like this. You're not for sale. Huh? You're not for sale. There's no sale pending here. You're not for sale. Jesus has purchased you. Nobody can buy you back. He has purchased you with his blood. Nobody can buy you. Satan cannot take control of you. Your neighbors cannot take control of you. Your boss cannot take control of you. Nobody can take control of you because Jesus already purchased you and he bought you with his blood.
Amen.
You're not for sale. You're not even in escrow. No, I'm stay away from that. I was going to preach a whole other sermon out here, but don't do that. Okay, so listen to this. If you're not for sale and sale is not pending and you're not in escrow, the deal is done. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Right about now, I want to become like some of our early Christian Adventists. You know, I just want to get really excited about that. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. The deal is done. You are exclusively His. You cannot touch this. That's a term they like to say now. You can't touch it. Satan, you can't touch me. Nothing can touch you because you are Christ Jesus, His very own. You're purchased. Can't touch this. 1 Peter 1:18. Redeemed. The word redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18. Noetron is the word there. And this one even goes deeper. Not only are we purchased, not only are we owned by Jesus Christ, not are we not for sale, but He has purchased us to be released. That's what the word means. Loetron means to be purchased and then released. Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that He's not going to tell us everything to do. You know, a lot of times people figure, you know, when they buy something, they own it, and therefore they can do whatever they want with it. Sometimes people see marriage that way too. You know, I own you now, babe. You're going to do what I want you to do. I own you, all right? Oh, yeah. Creates a lot of fights. Yeah, a lot of warfare in marriages because one thinks they own the other one. Do you know when you marry somebody, you don't marry them to own them. You don't marry them to tell them what to do. You don't marry them to shape them into what you want them to be. You marry them to release them to love you, genuinely love you, with the same kind of love that Jesus has for us. Think about that. Oh man, you have no idea how many marriages I have sat in counseling with, and the battle is always in the first 3 to 4 years. Who's going to own who? Who's going to tell what to do? Who's going to? Where's the money going to go? Wah, 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 wah. You know, it's just a bunch of foolishness because we become one. You got it? God didn't create Eve from the head bone of Adam to lord over Adam. He didn't create Eve from the foot of Adam so that she would be subservient to Adam. He created Eve from a rib over Adam's heart so that they would love each other and become one, just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. That's another sermon. Sorry, back to the room. Not for sale. Not for sale. You know, we can go a lot of directions with this. There's really only one thing that we need to remember, regardless of what storm you are in this morning. The way to have peace in the storm is to realize that Jesus is in the boat with you. That's a hard one to get your mind around, I know. We're so we're so caught up in what we can do. We can row the boat. We can bail the water. We can mend the holes in the boat. We can do this. We can do that. The bottom line is you can't do any of that when it comes to your eternal salvation. The only way that you have any hope of salvation, any hope of spending eternity with our God in heaven is knowing and recognizing and realizing that Jesus is in the boat with you. He's in the boat with you. And whether it's good weather sailing or whether it's bad weather sailing, Jesus is there in the good and in the bad. Because remember, He sent the disciples out into the storm to teach them a lesson. A very important lesson. The important lesson was that they needed to learn how to live in the storm of life. Because if you know your history and you know your Bible well, only one of those disciples died of natural causes of old age. Every last one of them rode through the storm and died on either crosses or were martyred. And there's so many preachers today that go around talking about how when you're a Christian, you ought to be driving Rolls Royces, and you ought to have, nobody should ever get sick, that we should all be healed, and there should be no sickness, we should all die, just simply drop dead at 100 years old. Where do they get that from? Nowhere in the Bible do I find a fair weather, good weather Christianity or gospel. Jesus purposefully sent His disciples into the storm because He wanted them to know that the rest of their life after they accepted Him as a personal Savior was going to be one storm after the other. The only time the storm ends, is when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and takes us home to happy sailing in the sea of glass. So if you're waiting, if you're looking for life to just be honky-dory and just a bed of roses, and smooth sailing on glassy seas? Forget it. If you haven't learned that by now, you need to learn it. So to all those wonderful preachers, I know one of them, all those wonderful preachers that like to talk about how Christianity and being a Christian on this earth is going to be also all wonderful and all, you know, roses and, you know, ice cream and all those wonderful things. It's not the way it is, folks. Reality tells us that that's not the way it is. And Jesus shows his disciples here that that's not really reality either. So, to live in the storm, we learn that to live in the storm, and the reason to live in the storm, so that we might have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? That he is the Lord of the storm. And sometimes he puts us in the storm so that he can teach us what he needs to teach us. The second thing we need to learn is that we need to learn the power of God in our lives. Yeah, it's amazing. Jesus sent them. I thought about that all week. Why did he do that? And then it began to make sense. Jesus knew the weather. He knew what was happening. He knew that his disciples had to learn that they were weak. They had to learn to have faith in him. And they needed to learn the power of his word. Peace, be still. Jesus didn't stand up and preach a big sermon on storms. He didn't stand up and quote some scripture. He simply said, peace, be still. Sometimes the Lord speaks the word and the circumstances that trouble us end. Pete knows that, don't you, Pete? Other times, the Lord speaks the word and the circumstances do not change, but we do. You got it? Let me say it again. Sometimes the Lord speaks the word and the circumstances that trouble us, they end. They cease. The storm subsides. Other times the Lord speaks the word and the circumstances do not change, but we do. But regardless of the circumstances, having faith in Jesus is important. Simple faith, yes, like a child, but faith. Having faith in his word, peace, be still, is vital. In 1735, a young clergyman was traveling from England to America. His plan was to take America by storm. He was a great speaker, a great evangelist, a great preacher of the word, and he felt that Americans were heathens and needed to hear the good news of the word, and so he got on board a ship and he traveled, headed for America. There were really only 80 people on board the ship. 26 of those people were Moravian Christians, godly men and women, who also wanted to go to America and establish a place where they could worship God in freedom, could preach the word, and share the good news of salvation. A great storm came up, and their ship was tossed around. For weeks, the boat was tossed in the storm. And all the passengers were crying out, and they were sick, and they were distressed, and they felt that the ship was going to eventually go down. But there was one group of people, the Moravian missionaries, who knelt in prayer day after day. They knelt in prayer. Their faces were calm. Their words were calm. Their prayers were calm, words of assurance and calmness and confidence in God. This young clergyman began to notice and take note, and he began to listen to their prayers. The struggle in his life, in his heart, the fear that overcame him because of the storm began to subside. He began to sense the same peace that these Moravian missionaries had in their lives in the midst of the storm. Eventually, when the storm subsided, this young man went to sit down and to study with these Moravian missionaries. He wanted to know what kind of peace they had. He wanted to have the same faith that they had. And so he began to study with these men of God, and he began to learn the importance of having total and complete faith in his Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a storm. This young clergyman was indirectly responsible for bringing my great-grandfather, Ralph Waldo Munson, into the faith. His name was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. My great-grandfather was a Methodist minister, missionary also. And I can tell you, the confidence, the faith, the assurance, the peace, all of those things that John Wesley observed was due to the fact that they knew Jesus loved them and cared for them. And they were confident that he was there in the midst of that storm. And I can tell you, for four generations, the Munson family has been through many, many storms. I've heard these stories over and over again. They are what my life was built on. And I'm thankful to John Wesley for his example, for his message that he preached to my great-grandfather many years ago. But this is today. And I, too, live in a storm. My question is, will I have faith in Jesus? Do I recognize that he's in the storm with me? And do I believe his word?